Hey, I'm Terry Molinaro, and I believe that we as the body of Christ are here for such a time as this. I love to say this, blessed to be a blessing, that we are called to be a light. And look, friends, if we don't do it, if we aren't the light, who's going to be the light? The body of Christ has always been a house of action. And hey, who says we can't have some fun along the way?
Terry, it's Ryan Seacrest. You're in broadcast. I'm trying to be in broadcast. There's something in common. Good luck to you, Seacrest House.
This is the Church Acts Podcast. I want to start off with probably one of the famous verses of all time. What was his name? Tim Tebow, like that football player. He'd always put it on his face before the games or during the games. And I think he even got in trouble for it. But John 3:16, God loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him will not die, but be given eternal life. Or the way that a lot of us know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Bit of an older school way of saying it. When I was younger, my parents were in their searching phase when it came to Christianity, that I think we all go through at one point in time or another. And a little bit of backstory, they both are Italian, so they came from like the traditional Roman Catholic background. But as time went on, I think they always knew there was more. That whole conversation is big enough for an entire series of podcasts, so that's not what I really want to focus on today. But as they were searching, it led them to many different things. It led them to different people, different conversations, and different places. And one of those places that they found themselves, and I was with them, was the Airport Church in Toronto. That's right, that entire movement. I also don't want to get caught up on that, but a bit of backstory. The Airport Movement was like this revival that broke out, and it was called like the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church at the time. And then there was, I actually don't know how that ended and how that started to fall apart, but I think that we get into trouble when we start to camp at stuff and start to seek signs instead of God. But I don't want to speak against that because I don't personally know enough about it. So just full transparency there. I can't give an account what happened, but apparently there were a lot of miracles that took place amongst many other things. So here we were, a young family. I don't know, maybe I was like five, maybe younger, maybe a little bit older. My parents brought me and my siblings because they were searching, as I mentioned. And I don't remember the service or what anyone spoke on. All I remember was at the end of the service, people started giving their possessions away to those that were in need. Like, I'm not talking a watch. I'm not talking about a flip phone at the time or some grocery gift cards, if they even had gift cards back then, because I'm pretty sure this was in the 90s. But people started giving their cars away. Here's the memory that stuck with me. So as we were walking back to our vehicle after the service, I was like holding my dad or mom's hand as we're walking through the parking lot. I looked up and I was like, you know, why didn't we get a car? There was a movement that happened. I thought that at the time we were in need of like a new vehicle for some reason, but I was confused. There was a movement of God according to people, but why didn't God meet like our specific needs? You know, why didn't we get a car? But let me ask you a question. It's kind of simple. Who was giving cars away? Did God come down and start giving away cars? Looked at me and my family and went, nope, they can struggle to find a new vehicle themselves. No, people were giving cars away. Where am I going with this? See, how we view God, more specifically, how we view what happens around us, the lack of things happening around us maybe, can drastically change how we experience life because it puts a lens in front of the way that we view things. The idea of the episode today came from multiple conversations that I've been having with people that, to be honest, I didn't really expect to be having the conversation with, conversations that are filled with one word or tone, I should say, and that's hopelessness. I almost didn't feel right doing the podcast today or helping those people at the time because I've had my fair share of this thing called hopelessness. But then I realized, number one, doesn't that make me more qualified, not less, to talk about it because it's something that like I've personally been through, right? So I can speak to it, not out of ignorance, but out of experience. But number two, people all over are experiencing this and there's a reason. We need to be addressing it. We need to be actively having the conversation because the Bible actually has things to say about hopelessness. It also gives us examples of people who were, renowned in the faith who just gave into hopelessness. It shows how they got there and what caused it. So then we can take those lessons from the Word of God, learn from them, and parallel them with our own lives to see where maybe we're falling into the same traps. Remember, the Word of God, according to Hebrews 4:12, is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So I think that obviously it's the word of God that we need to get into. You know, I love to also go to the dictionary sometimes. So let's look at the word hopeless and hopelessness. So the definition is a feeling or state of despair, lack of hope, inadequate, incompetent, feeling or causing despair about something. Can you relate to any of those words today? A feeling or state of despair, lack of hope, incompetent, I'm inadequate about this. See, when you think about your day-to-day thoughts, as you go about your job and your schooling or relationships, life, whatever, do you have this feeling of despair? Do you have this feeling of a lack of hope, a lack of direction? Do you feel that you're just not enough? Do you have a sense of there is no hope? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hey, hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. What do we do when these feelings come? Let's be honest, the majority do nothing at all, but they give into the feelings. Why? Because odds are there's a reason you're feeling the lack of hope, and it has been going on for so long that you're probably just feeling drained. So the easiest thing to do is like the short-term thing and just do nothing. This is where we go into work day after day, just trying to make it through. You know, we go about our situations and task lists, trying to infuse them with maybe like second cup of coffee or something that'll spike the dopamine just for a little hit to help carry us through. And this cycle of hopelessness just continues and continues and continues. Okay, here's the thing. We've covered this many times. Remember, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes and came to give us life. So when we're living life in that state of hopelessness, is life being given or is life being taken from us? And that's right, it's taken. So if life is constantly being taken, is there something perhaps going on that we need to address? See, this goes back to my original story that I shared. Based on how I view God, based on how well I know his character, that's going to determine how I stand and fight or just go along with things. See, if I see God as far away, as distant, as just like this mystical being in the sky, instead of my ever-present help in times of need, instead of the Holy Spirit partnering with me to be my helper, I'll just keep trying to push through day after day until finally the flame, the spark that is inside of me goes out. But Terry, it's easy for you to say, you know, you have this and that and all this stuff is going on and you're always so positive. You talk about seeing these miracles and hearing from God. All right. Let me tell you about a man named Elijah in the Bible, performed many miracles, including through the power of God, raising someone from the dead. There's something interesting that we can actually learn from him. So in Hebrews 19, after First Kings 19, after a huge victory that this man had accomplished with God, wiping out 450 false prophets, seeing fire literally come down from heaven, all these things, the man basically gets filled with intimidation from a word that was spoken from a woman who swears that she will basically like kill him, you know, runs away. That's what Elijah did. And we read, the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is verse 10. Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And we skip a few verses down and the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too." Okay, now this next verse is kind of interesting. So this is, we skip down to verse 18. God goes, "I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or Baal or whatever, or kissed him." This is what I want to focus on today. We have one statement. I'm the only one left. They've killed everyone else. I'm the only one. Okay. But then we legit next verse read God saying, "I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." You have this narrative. I'm the only one left. And then you have the fact, 7,000 others, only one, 7,000 others, only one, 7,000 others, killed everyone else, 7,000 others. For a long time, I thought this belief that would say I'm the only one left came actually from Elijah being filled with intimidation and fear, maybe being tired. But the fascinating thing is in the chapter before this, we read Elijah saying the exact same thing. before all this, these miracles take place. So 1823, this is 1 Kings 1823. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So before these false prophets were ever even wiped out, he's already having this thought, I'm the only one left. See, incorrect thoughts, incorrect narratives lead to incorrect beliefs, which will cause you to act in an incorrect manner. Incorrect thoughts, incorrect narratives, they lead to incorrect beliefs, which will then determine the actions that you take, and they, by definition, will be incorrect. This man who saw miracles, who knew God, fell victim to an incorrect belief that the incorrectly, and the incorrect belief bred what appears to be hopelessness. So can I ask you today, what have you been believing that has been causing you to become hopeless? Are your words filled with faith in what is possible, or are you fixated and focused on some exaggerated, maybe even inaccurate thoughts? Our minds, like we've learned in previous episodes, are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts because our minds are following the narratives that we slowly feed it day in and day out. Oh man, missed my boat. Man, I'm too old for that. Man, I could never achieve that. I don't think that I'm capable. I don't think God would use someone like me. Another thing we can learn from that story, okay, before we address that, and I'd encourage you to go and read the entire thing yourself. It shouldn't take you more than like 5-10 minutes. It's 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. But God comes to Elijah and goes, hey, what are you doing here? See, Elijah had a job to finish, but inaction set in. If you keep reading, you realize that the next person God told Elijah to anoint, Elisha, goes, finishes the job, and then it just restores Israel in different ways. So how do we counter hopelessness? We make sure that our internal compass isn't broken. You know, we call up to remembrance every single time God made a way when there seemed to be no way. We remind ourselves that where we have been and where we are is not where we are headed. That as long as there is breath in us, there is hope because the God of hope partners with us. And then we take action. We don't get stuck where so many do and where I, full transparency, have in the past and the constant thinking things over and over and over again. Like literally, this is what will happen. I start to feel hopeless about something and it's like, okay, well, what about this? And you know, what about that? And what about this happens? All these things. And it's like, listen, I'm doing myself a disservice. I'm just getting stuck there instead of taking action. See, we need to take action in the direction that God has for us. The Bible says that the truth will set us free. And the truth, my friends, is that there is always hope. There's this famous quote that says, hey, work like it all depends on you, but pray like it all depends on God. See, both are true. We work at renewing our mind or doing what we need to do, all while saying, God, hey, give me your wisdom. I need your wisdom. Give me the strength. Give me the vision, the direction. I don't have what it takes on my own. I need your grace. I need your directions. You know, the enemy only has the room that you allow him in your mind. I'm going to say that again. The enemy only has the room that you allow for him in your mind. So don't give him space. Don't allow the hopelessness to sink in. I'm not saying that it won't try, but stand firm knowing that, you know, God who got you through before, and even though you might not be able to see how or when or through who, God is good to bring you through to the other side of what it is that you currently face. Sure, hey, you may have some cuts along the way, but you will win the battle. Because the battle ultimately belongs to the Lord. And that same spirit of the overcomer lives within you. And when you partner with God, nothing is impossible. Yeah, I've been writing songs from my eyelids, mixing tears with the ink from a ball pen. How am I here? Spending an hour writing four words. Look what God did. Silhouette with the bullets left. Emptied out the clip they all missed. The car flipped. Walked away with scratch. Hey, the doctor gave us 6 weeks. Miss a cap. Yeah, cause 6 years later, can't explain it. Look at where we at. Yeah, I've been drowning. I've been asking why would God allow this? If we were never lost, then we would never know what found this. I put no wishing on fountains. I just remember the mountains.